Well, as you know, babies are cute. What mother or grandmother doesn't enjoy showing pictures of her baby or her grandbaby? Now, here's a cute baby. Does anyone who is not from this family know who this is? This picture was taken several years ago. Here, then, is another picture which was taken recently. This is Elena Whaley. Elena's 10 years old, but can you imagine what it would be like if Elena, at age 10, had not grown at all? If 10-year-old Elena still looked like her baby picture, something would be very, very wrong. You see, one of the laws of nature is this: healthy things grow. It's true of people. It's true of plants. It's true of animals. When a tree takes root, burrowing deep into the soil, it's not long before this action is mirrored above ground. New branches shoot out. Green, healthy leaves appear. Even the trunk grows sturdier and more storm resistant. Eventually, a healthy tree bears fruit. Why? Because healthy things grow. And so it is with you and me spiritually. Did you know that followers of Christ are commanded to grow? If you are a follower of Christ, and if you are not growing spiritually, something is very, very wrong. Let's read our primary text, and let's see what God says about how to grow up in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. How to grow up in my salvation. I've got to believe that most of us are not satisfied with where we are spiritually. If you really belong to Jesus, I've got to believe that you have at least some desire to continue to grow spiritually. But the question we need to ask ourselves is this: am I willing to pay the price? Let's not fool ourselves. There is a cost to spiritual growth. It costs you time. It costs you money if you're going to be obedient. It costs you effort. It's not free. So, how to grow up in my salvation? Number one, I will remember the source of my life. From verse 1, it simply starts with the word therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to look back at the previous verses to see what the word therefore is there for. Therefore refers back to verses 23 through 25, whose focus is the living and enduring Word of God and the imperishable seed from which believers have been born again. This same Word of God is also our source of ongoing spiritual growth. If you want to grow up in your salvation, be reminded that you cannot do so apart from the Word of God. Can't do it apart from the Word of God. Do you believe this? Do you believe that in order to grow spiritually, you must immerse yourself in God's Word? If you do believe this, it's not just theory. It will show itself in your actions. What do you mean? I'm glad you asked. I mean that if you truly believe that immersing yourself in God's Word is indispensable for your own spiritual growth, there are a variety of things you will do. You'll read your Bible. You'll be in a small group. You'll go to Sunday school. Let me pause for a timeout right here. Why is it that some of you are here for worship almost every Sunday, but you're not in Sunday school? Why is that? You need to be in Sunday school. By the way, on the back of today's bulletin is a listing of adult Sunday school classes and teachers and locations. And of course, we also have classes for children. We also have classes for teenagers. Let's talk about Sunday school for just a moment. The purpose of Sunday school is to reach and teach. To reach people with the love of Christ. To teach the Word of God. So why would you not come? Is it because there's nothing more you can learn? I don't believe that's right. Is it because you're not disciplined enough to get out of bed and be here by 9:30? For some of you, that's probably the truth. Most of you, however, are at work every day by 8 o'clock, some even earlier. So getting to Sunday school by 9:30 should be easy. Parents, this is a rhetorical question. Parents, do you not want your kids to learn and apply the truth of Scripture for their lives? I know that's not true. I know you love your children. But parents, if you don't come, your kids won't be here either. Lead by example. If you want your children to be transformed by the Word of God, common sense would suggest that you bring your kids to Sunday school. And on Wednesday nights, bring your kids to Awana. How are they going to learn if they're not in the environment where God's Word is taught? What a scary thing that your kids could grow up having no understanding in a deep way of the things of God, because as a parent, you didn't take them to Sunday school, you didn't take them to Awana. Then they get to be teenagers, they go into massive rebellion, and you say, what's wrong? What's wrong is you have not led by example and brought them to the environment of the Word of God. Now is the time to start bringing your kids to scriptural environments like Sunday school and Awana. So here's my exhortation. All of us, go to Sunday school. Go to Sunday school. Take advantage of this every week opportunity to grow spiritually. It is worth the effort you will put into it. As Joshua was about to lead the people of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, Moses gave the people a final charge, reciting to them the Word of God, a word which they had earlier rejected. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children," parents hear that, "so you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Again, let me pause. Parents, you can't expect your kids to follow what they don't understand. Verse 47, "They are not just idle words for you. They are your life." I don't think he was kidding when he said that. These words are not just idle words for you. They are your life. It's still true for us today. The words of this book are not just idle words for you. They are your life. We cannot grow spiritually apart from the Word of God. We can't. Remember that the source of your life and your growth is the Word of God. Got to invest in the Word if you're going to grow spiritually. Number two, how to grow up in my salvation. Number two, I will seek to eliminate sins. We've all got them. Need to eliminate them with God's help. From verse 1, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And eliminating sin in our lives is a foundational stone for growing spiritually. Holding on to sin drives a person away from God and away from spiritual growth. Peter used an imperative Greek word to command his readers to get rid of sin in their lives. The verb, which translates as rid yourselves, sometimes referred to stripping off soiled garments, which is exactly what Paul had in mind when he admonished the Colossians to rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Let me pause right here. It troubles me that people who call themselves followers of Christ use filthy language from their lips. You know what that says? It says there's something wrong in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Never from the lips of a follower of Christ should filthy words emit. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. In ancient baptism ceremonies, those being baptized customarily took off and discarded the clothes they wore to the ceremony. Don't worry, they were not naked. They simply took off their outer garments. Then, following their baptism, they put on new robes which they received from the church. Exchanging clothes symbolized the reality of laying aside the old life with its practices and adding in a new life walking in Christ. When such transformation truly occurs in someone's life, he will rid himself of the sins that hinder him from fully following Christ. So let me ask you a question, and I want you to see what comes to your mind for yourself. Here's the question. What sins hinder you from fully following Christ? What sins? In obedience to Christ, are you willing to rid yourselves of these sins? If you know your sin, and if you yet are unwilling to rid yourself of known sin, then you are only pretending that you want to grow spiritually, because the two cannot go hand in hand. You cannot hang on to known sin and become intimate with Christ and grow spiritually in Him. Cannot do it. So what's it going to be? You can enjoy your known sin, but you cannot be intimate with Christ at the same time. What sins does Peter mention? Well, starts with malice. In English, this carries the idea of a desire to harm someone. But in Greek, it's a little different. It is an all-inclusive word which refers to overall wickedness. Deceit, a term which literally refers to bait, denotes dishonesty, falsehood, and treachery. Hypocrisy, which originally identified an actor who wore a mask, refers to insincerity and pretense. This word describes behavior that is not consistent with what one says he believes. One of the biggest excuses people give for not attending church is hypocrites in the church. While this is often nothing more than an excuse, the truth is that when our lips proclaim certain beliefs and yet our lives deny what our lips are saying, it is a problem. So what's the solution? Stop going to church? Nope. The solution, with God's help, is to rid yourself of this sin. Envy, which defines an attitude of resenting others' prosperity, envy often leads to pettiness, bitterness, hatred, and conflict. Finally, slander, which is a word designed to sound like the whispers spoken behind someone's back in gossip. Kind of like this, slander. Slander refers to defamation of character, which is to intentionally trash someone's reputation. Slander. Peter's list of specific sins is not exhaustive. Meaning if you can go, I'm good on that one, I'm good on that one, I'm all good. No, it's not an exhaustive list, but it is certainly representative of all kinds of evil. Again, the first term, malice, accurately encompasses all sins. The elimination of sins clears the way to grow up in our salvation. Number three, I will crave his word. From verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Believers need the truth of Scripture like a baby needs milk. Peter compares the strength of craving divine revelation to the dominant desire of a newborn baby for milk. When Austin was a newborn, Crystal and I took turns getting up in the middle of the night to feed him a bottle. So there he would be, crying loudly. I'd get the milk out of the fridge when it was my turn, warm it in the microwave, then I would sit down with that boisterous bundle of joy in my arms, bottle in hand. As baby Austin cried, his bottom lip would just kind of quiver. But the very instant that bottle of milk touched his quivering lip, it was like, ah, all was right with the world. To say that baby Austin craved that milk would be an understatement. The intense craving of milk is a newborn's first expressed longing designed by God to correspond to their greatest need. For an infant, this craving is relentless because a baby's life depends on it. Followers of Christ ought to crave the Word of God with as much intensity as a newborn baby craves milk. The word crave expresses an intense, recurring, insatiable desire. Its meaning encompasses things such as the strong physical craving that accompanies extreme hunger, or the intense desire a Christian parent has for a spiritually wayward child to return to God, or the strong desire of a believer for the salvation of an unbelieving family member. Each of these scenarios illustrates the kind of passionate, all-consuming desire that Peter calls us to have for the Word of God. This type of milk that Peter refers to is pure milk. The term pure means unadulterated and uncontaminated. It is pure. believers are to crave that which provides real substance, namely the pure spiritual milk of God's word. It's interesting what Peter did not command at this point. In this particular verse, Peter did not command us to read, study, teach, or preach the word. All of these things are essential, and other passages of Scripture do command us to do all of these things. However, in this verse, Peter's focus is the most foundational element of all, our need to deeply crave the Word of God. So, if we are going to grow up in our salvation, before anything else, we must first crave the Word of God in our hearts. That is our need. Jesus affirmed as much when he told Satan in the wilderness, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So, if you want to grow up in your salvation, recognize your need for God's word, then do something about it. But what if you don't crave God's word? Could we take a time out long enough to be honest and say there are moments in most of our lives when we just truthfully don't crave the word of God? What then? What if you don't want to go to Sunday school? What if you don't want to be in a small group? What if you don't want to read your Bible? What if you don't want to listen to the preaching of the word? Stop and pray. Be honest with God about where you are. He already knows. And ask God to change your want to. Because he wants to change your want to. That's good. How to grow up in my salvation. Number four, I will pursue spiritual growth. From verse 2, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's always sad to see a human being who is developmentally malnourished or weak or severely disabled. But far more sad is seeing believers who are spiritually malnourished, spiritually weak, and spiritually severely disabled. Now that's sad. Believers should be motivated by the opportunity God has given us to grow in Christ and to enjoy greater blessings and greater usefulness to God. To grow up in your salvation is not an option for an obedient follower of Christ. It is a command. Peter used the same verb at the close of his second letter when he commanded believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, it's a command. Peter's exhortation for believers to grow up implies that there is a holy discontent with your present condition of spiritual development. It also recalls what Paul said about a holy discontentment in his life. As I read these next verses, listen for the holy discontentment within Paul. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, was it there? Did you hear a holy discontent in Paul? Motivation for spiritual growth arises from a holy discontent, from a desire to be more the man of God or the woman of God than you are right now, and from a desire to know Christ more intimately than you do right now. So what about you? Do you have a holy discontent? Without it, you will not pursue growth beyond where you are. Without it, you cannot grow up in your salvation. There must be a longing within your heart. Number five, I will remember the blessings. From verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter now lists one additional motivation for growing up in our salvation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me ask you a question. And I want to get a verbal response from several of you. Tom and JJ are going to come your way with the microphones in just a moment. So prepare yourselves. Here's the question. Have you personally tasted that the Lord is good? If so, how? How has the Lord been good to you? I'd like to hear a brief word of testimony. I want to emphasize brief. Just a couple of sentences. Tom and JJ are coming your way with microphones, so raise your hand, please, and we'll come to you. How have you personally tasted that the Lord is good? And tell us how. Tell us how God has been good to you. Quick word of testimony.
God's been good to me. He brought Tom through a stroke, and that's a blessing.
Amen. Tom, it's good to have you back with us today. Amen. Somebody else, how has the Lord been good in your life? Tell us a little how the Lord has been good to you.
Me? He's given me a godly wife of 42 years here in about another couple of weeks.
You know, Kent, I get the same thing all the time when people say to me, I can't believe she put up with you that long. But I'm thinking, how has she put up with you that? That is the goodness of God. Amen? Somebody else. Come on now. Quick testimony. How's God been good to you? I see one up here.
God is so patient with me. I just praise him every day for his patience and his mercy and his goodness.
Amen. Let me come over to JJ's side. Yep.
All the restoration that has happened in our household.
Amen. Okay. Two or three more. Have you personally tasted that the Lord is good? If so, how?
God's given me a family.
Amen. A couple more. How has God been good to you?
He's giving me a life.
Well, there you go. Good.
He saved me from a useless life.
Amen.
God has amazingly provided for us financially over and over and over.
Amen. One or two more. Last call. How have you seen the goodness of the Lord? How have you tasted the goodness of the Lord in your life? One or two more.
I'd like to share. God brought me out of a godless home where there was no mention of God except for the curse word. And four out of four of us were saved, and my mom in our family.
Amen. One more.
God never left me when everybody else did, and he chooses to use me even though I'm not worthy.
Amen. All right, I'm going to say thank you to Tom and JJ. Here's the point that Peter is making. Since followers of Christ have tasted the kindness and goodness and grace of God, we know by experience how good God is. Yes? Therefore, we should desire even more of him and his word. Once you taste the Lord, don't you want more? Let me illustrate that point. Almost 30 years ago, I went on a mission trip to Western Europe. One of our stops was Switzerland. There I discovered a piece of heaven on earth, Lindt Lindor chocolate. At the time, this chocolate was not available in the United States, but now it is. And I got to tell you, excuse me just a moment. This chocolate has a hard shell of delicious milk chocolate, and then inside there's a soft milk chocolate that literally melts in your mouth. I know that this chocolate is really, really good. How? Because I have tasted it for myself. Now, please note that for me, at least, having tasted it once was not enough. Having tasted that Lindor chocolate is so good, I continued to want more on that mission trip 30 years ago. In fact, knowing it was not available in the United States, I left Switzerland 30 years ago having purchased 10 bags of this chocolate. I'm not kidding, to take home with me. That was pre-children, and I'm just going to tell you, it did not last very long. I mean, Crystal ate every single piece of that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm thinking she ate a little bit, but I probably had more than my share, chances are. Should it not be the same thing with Jesus? One truffle's worth of Jesus is just not enough. When you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, you have a craving for more. Therefore, as believers, we need to remind ourselves of the blessings of our salvation, the blessings of knowing Jesus, the blessings of answered prayer, the blessings of the kindness and mercy of God extended to us. We would do well, as we sang a moment ago, to count our many blessings and to name them one by one. Why? Because when we forget who God is, and when we forget all that he has done, we begin to get full of ourselves, which leads to more selfishness and sin. We cannot be full of ourselves and full of him at the same time. I want more of Jesus. I need more of Jesus. But you know, Jesus never holds out on us. Jesus has already given us all of himself. So I guess the real need is for me to give more of myself to him. Fully surrendered. Fully obedient. Not holding back. No pet sin. For this to happen, I have to grow up in my salvation. Here's how. I will remember the source of my life. I will seek to eliminate sins. I will crave His Word. I will pursue spiritual growth. I will remember the blessings. If you're not growing spiritually, or if you are not growing as God would have you grow, your biggest hindrance is probably you. It's not God. So take yourself out of the way. Reassess. Adjust your priorities. Pray for God to change your want to as needed. You can do what the Bible says you can do. Follow the instructions of the Lord and grow up in your salvation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would forgive us when our hearts do not match your heart. God, when you confront us about sin and issues in our lives, it's not because you want to slap us around. It's not because you don't love us. In fact, it's just the opposite. You confront us about sin because you so love us, you want every barricade to be removed between us and you, that we might become all that you call us to be in Christ. And so, Father, even this morning, I pray for each one of us that you would show us our weakness, that you would show us our sin, that you would help us to come face to face with the call on our lives to be fully surrendered and fully obedient to you. God, please forgive us for our selfishness. Please forgive us for our laziness. Please forgive us for misplaced priorities. And God, I pray that you would change our want to, that we would want in our own lives what you want in our lives. And Lord, there's a lot I don't understand, but this I do understand. You tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And you tell us that all these other things will be added unto us. God, we need your help. It's hard. But I truly believe, God, in Christ we can do all things because you are the one who gives us the strength. Father, I pray also for those this morning who may be here and who don't yet know you as their Lord and their Savior. Perhaps they've been to church, maybe they were baptized as a child or something else, but Lord, really, the only real salvation is when we surrender our lives to you as Lord and Savior and we begin to follow you as the King of our lives. Lord, where that's not happening in someone here today, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, thank you for your love for every one of us. A love that calls us to give all that we are and all that we have to you, to surrender all. May someone come to know you as Lord and Savior today. All of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.